So who are we going to look at today? I want us to look at this woman by the name of Esther, all right? Can you say her name, Esther? Yeah, she's amazing. What we're going to do with Esther is we're going to look at the first seven chapters of Esther really quick. In chapter four, we're going to look at some design principles of how to deal with stress. And then as we get to the end, I'm going to give you an encouragement. And then I'm going to ask you to activate it. If you want to be stress-free and know how to do this, I'm going to ask you to stand at the end of my message, and I'm going to pray for you. Does that sound good? Okay, this is where it is. Chapter 1 of the book of Esther. There's this powerful king. His name is King Xerxes. Say Xerxes. Yeah, you've seen him before in 300. This guy was pretty strong. I mean, this guy was amazing. He took care of those men of Sparta. But if you think about Xerxes, he was a real figure. His rule and reign was over 127 provinces, ranging from Ethiopia to India. He decided to kind of show everybody how powerful he was, so he threw this big expo, essentially, for 6 months, a world expo, where the nations would come and experience his greatness. So here in the middle of that 6 months, he started thinking, man, I want to do something at the end. Well, the end came of the 6 months, and he says, I want to wrap this up with like a week-long party in the capital of Susa. And that's where he lived. So he threw this huge party. If you read about in chapter 1, he made these blue and white curtains with these purple sachets. And then he literally had gold and silver couches that he made. He made cups of gold. And they were all customized. There was not one that was alike. They were all different. He gave wine freely to people who they considered important or unimportant. They were drinking all week long. Well, at the end of that week and at the end of that 6 months, he says, oh, I need to put an exclamation point on my greatness. And I want everybody to know how really great it is. So I need someone to kind of conclude this time. And he goes, I know who? My wife. Her name is Queen Vashti. Queen Vashti was a raving beauty. People said she was most beautiful in the land. He thought, oh, that's going to be perfect, because he imagined kind of like Super Bowl, I think it was 2015, when Beyonce comes walking out, and she's strutting her stuff, and she's fierce with that catwalk. So he's seen that, oh, that's what we're going to do. We're going to have Queen Vashti come out, and everybody's going to revel at how beautiful she is and what a beautiful, fitting end to our celebration. But one little problem, Vashti was having none of it. She said, I'm not coming out there. She goes, I'm with my girlfriends. And she was literally throwing a party with her girlfriends. And she was disobeying the king. Well, the king got furious. He was so furious, he exiled Queen Vashti. Then chapter 2 came along. Chapter 2, what was happening is all the court people around him were scurrying around. Well, Xerxes was waking up from maybe his drunken stupor, and he was thinking about the day before. He said, oh, maybe I went a little bit too far. But the people around him said, no, you didn't. We're going to actually help you find another queen. So they searched the whole land to try to find the right one, and they presented a group of women to King Xerxes. And one of them? Esther. And man, was she beautiful. Yeah, Vashti was beautiful, but there was something different about Esther. She was a Jew. He didn't know it, but her surrogate father, who was her cousin, named Mordecai, say Mordecai with me. Mordecai was taking care of her because she was an orphan. Her parents died, so she was part of the family. But Mordecai was brought in chapter 2, along with Esther, because Esther was family, and somehow she probably helped to promote him. And we find Mordecai comes in chapter 2 into the scene, and the king decides to kind of make him part of his court. But he's on the outskirts, so he's not in the inner court, he's on the outskirts of the wall, where in chapter 2 we find he's listening to some guys talk. They're kind of shooting some bull, just talking about stuff, and suddenly they go quiet, but he can hear them. And there are two guards, and they're planning an assassination of Xerxes. So he goes, this can't happen. So he calls Esther through the messenger and says, hey, in chapter 3, He says, there's going to be this killing of Xerxes. These two guards are going to assassinate him. And then we find out at the end of chapter 2, Xerxes finds out and he kills them. He assassinates them. He executes them for trying this coup. But in chapter 3, what happens is this guy named Haman comes along. Say Haman with me. And Haman is this interesting character. Haman's kind of like that guy that you go, how in the world did he get promoted? I mean, that guy's like, he's always trying to get in good with everybody. He's brown-nosing people. And he's just kind of, I hate him, man. It's not a good guy. But somehow, it's like these guys that are evil, these guys that, you know, that you wouldn't like, they seem to get promoted to these high positions. Haman did. And he was proud of it. He was considered like the chief of staff of Xerxes. He was the right-hand guy, it says in chapter 3. And what would happen is when Haman would walk into the city, everybody would start to bow down to him. It was just part of the ritual. Except who? Mordecai. Mordecai goes, I'm not going to bow down to him. Well, word got around from all his friends that, hey, there's one guy that's not bowing down. He goes, who is it? Mordecai. He goes, I'm going to watch it. He goes, take me to him. So he goes and starts walking through the city, and he sees Mordecai over there. Everybody's starting to bow down, but Mordecai's standing. He gets so furious. The Bible says his anger couldn't reside with just one person. It couldn't be focused with just one. It had to go broader. That's how much anger he had. He says, I'm not going to only kill Mordecai. I'm going to kill all his people. So he says, I will commit a genocide of these people, and I'm going to pay for it. So he wrote a letter to the king. He started talking to the king, saying, hey, there's a group of people that's living in our city. And they're culturally different than us. They came into our country. They don't speak our language very well. And their food, it's crappy. And they kind of smell. Hey, king, let's get rid of them. Again, I'll pay for it. Well, the king signs off on it. Chapter 4. This is better than a Korean drama. Chapter 4, Mordecai is sending the messengers, like I said earlier, to Esther. You got to help, Esther. We're going to die. Your family's going to die. Our people are going to die. You got to help us. And then interestingly enough, in chapter 4, Esther gives a somewhat tepid response. She writes back and says, if I go before the king, I'll get killed. No one can go before the king without being invited. And it's been 30 days since I've been invited. Well, Mordecai, having none of that, he writes a letter that's very famous. And you'll find it in Esther chapter 4, verses 12 and following. It says this, listen to it. When Hathach told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai sent her this message. Don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from somebody else. But you and your family are going to be wiped out. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for such a time as this. Esther sent back her message to Mordecai. She got something. Something sunk in her heart. She says, go and get all the Jews. Libni and Susa together. Hey, fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. And if you will do this, I'll go to the king. Even though it's forbidden, say this with me. If I die, I die. Mordecai left and carried out Esther's instructions. Man, this is so good. In this, we see how you're supposed to deal with chaos when you feel like you're going to die. When you feel like everybody around you is getting killed off. When you feel like people are against you, what do you do when you're stressed out? Well, the first thing we need to understand is, number one, God always has his eyes out for the misfit. You go, man, I'm the kind of the one person out. I'm the loner. I'm the person that no one really gets. Well, guess what? God gets you. And he loves you. He came in as a misfit of the misfits. He was this alien God that was abstract. And he came in human flesh and was born in Bethlehem. And he's part of Nazareth, like this outcast blue-collar city. He was a refugee running away from the killing of the leader of the day. Yeah, God loves misfits. He loves you then, huh? The other thing I saw here was really important. It's easy to get comfortable in the palace. You see, you can be a person that loves God, knows God, but you go to church for a while, 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and you get comfortable. It's about your Sunday service, it's about your sermon. But what are you doing when it comes to the populations around you? Do you stand up for those who are black and who are getting offended and who get abused? Are you standing up for the undocumented, for those who are hurting, who are fearful right now? No matter what position you've taken with Trump or Clinton, people are afraid, especially of ethnic origins. What are you doing about that? You see, it's easy to get comfortable in the palace because we got it good. Esther was getting comfortable, but then she started to see something. The other thing that I thought was really important is she started to fast and pray. You know, when you think about, hey, what do I do to kind of get myself in that right state? And a lot of times you think, oh, there's a strategy, you know? I just got to do 1, 2, 3, 4, and you talk to a consultant. But maybe God wants you to be still and to focus on getting food from Him. Where you're trying to hear Him, listen to Him. He said, be still. Let me love on you, and I'll show you what to do. The other thing that maybe He's asking us to do in the middle of chaos is maybe instead of just being silent, we're also supposed to be a voice. You see, we're coming to a place in our culture, in the church, where we can't be silent anymore. The world's looking at us and they're saying, why aren't you speaking up? Did you ever see this quote from Martin Luther King? Check this quote out. In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. You see, we can't be silent anymore. We actually have to be a voice for the voiceless. We should be advocates for those who are hurting. We should be generous because Jesus was with us. Then we also need to be creative. What I love about this, you're going to see in chapter 5, is she's really creative in what she does. So it's powerful. Okay? And you go, well, I'm not very creative. Well, guess what? When you fast and pray, who are you hanging out with? The most creative person of all. And He gives you downloads. Amazing downloads. So you know what? You got to be courageous. How many of you heard, like, remember that little poem that everybody reads called Footprints in the Sand? You ever hear that? I kind of think it's cornball, to be honest with you. But I kind of like the new version that just came out a little while ago. Did you hear? It's called Butt Prints in the Sand. It said, one set of footprints there was seen, the footprints of my precious Lord. But mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prints appeared, and I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat. But Lord, they're too big for feet. My child, He said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired. I got fed up. And there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. Come on, y'all. You got power, you got love, you got sound mind. What are you doing with it? Again, fear is something that will just come on you. It's passive. You don't have to do anything. To get out of it, you have to act. You have to start loving. You have to start giving away. You have to be silent. You have to listen. Fast and pray. I remember it was my 7th year of marriage, and I was about to go into deep REM. I've been married for 32 years, and I was going to rapid eye movement sleep. As soon as I hit the bed, I'm usually out within 2 minutes. My wife's very different. She's very, like, complex, and she's sophisticated. She thinks about the whole day. All the conversations, all the little events, so she can't go to sleep right away. And so anyways, I'm about to go into deep REM when suddenly she awakens me with her voice. She goes, Dave. I say, yeah? Because you really don't know me. And I go, oh, no. With fear and trepidation, I said, what do you mean? And she goes, well, you don't really listen to me. I said, what did you say? No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I thought about it to be funny, but it would not be funny. So for the next few hours, I listened. And she was right, because she's really quiet, and it took a lot of courage for her to say that. And so anyways, I'm thinking, this is crazy. Because if you'd asked me the day before, like, hey, how's your marriage going? I go, oh, awesome. I mean, we're best friends. We're connecting. We've been married 7 years. It's really good. So I actually took this to God. I said, God, this is really crazy because I was living in this illusion that I thought, like, our marriage was awesome. So I said, what are you trying to teach me? And I prayed, and finally came to me. Hey, Dave, if you do that with a person you see, how do you think it is with a God you don't see? You want to know if you're a good listener to God? How do you listen to those close to you? Ask them. Ask them, am I a good listener? You see, don't live in the illusion that you're a listener to God when you can't listen to the people around you. You see, fasting and praying really is about focusing. It's mindfulness. It's being fully present, saying, God, I'm ready. I'm waiting on you because I don't know how to deal with this, but you do. And even if I don't know and get the strategy, I got your presence. And that's good enough because you're my refuge. You're my haven. As you come to chapter 5, you know, it's really cool. She gets really creative, Esther. She positions herself in a way, you know, where, again, she's not going to force the invitation because, again, you may get killed for that. So she actually stands out the doorway of the throne room. And so Xerxes just happens to catch this glistening from her glowing face. You know, she had this crazy skin because it said in good skin, you know, from the spa treatments in chapter 1, it says she had all these really good treatments. So she's probably looking really good. So her face is glowing. He sees that and says, Esther, hey, listen, it was true. Like, I told you before, I love you so much, I give you half the kingdom. What do you want? And she saunters over and says, this one thing right now, could you just have dinner with me? I'll cook you dinner. Yeah, I'll cook you dinner. And would you invite that you know, your right-hand guy, Haman? Invite him to dinner too. Well, Haman got word that Esther and King Xerxes were going to invite him to dinner. So again, remember, he's a guy prone to narcissism. So he's inflating himself, going, yeah, I'm the man. I'm the man. So he gets all his friends together and says, yeah, I'm going to the queen and king's place. She's cooking dinner for me. And so he's reveling in that, and they're kind of celebrating that fact. But then suddenly, he thinks about Mordecai. His face turns sour. Have you ever had that happen where, you know, you're having a really good day, and then you go to the grocery store, and you see that person you can't stand? It just kind of ruins it, right? It's like, oh, God, it was such a good day. Why did I have to see that person again? So that's what happened. See, Mordecai was like that. He was like that thing that gets caught in between your teeth. He's like that pimple on your butt. He's kind of like that scratching chalkboard. Mordecai! Oh, can't stand him. So his wife said, okay, we're going to get rid of him. In fact, why don't we do it right now? Let's get the gallows built. He'll be like one of the first ones. So let's build it big. So he said, that's a great idea. So they started building a gallows to hang him that was 75 feet high. They want the whole nation to see this. So there's no doubt they saw what would happen to people who would not bow down to Haman. Whoa. Chapter 6 comes along. The king's in bed. Xerxes. He's resting. He's chilling. Usually Xerxes sleeps pretty good. He's the king. But suddenly that night, he got restless. He's wondering, why can't I sleep? He goes, what's bothering? What's stressing me out? He goes, hey, he called his servants around. Get me my journals, my daily journals. I'm going to see what's happened in my life this past several years. What's going on? Something's bugging me. I don't even know what it is, but I need to look at my books. They bring him the books, and he saw that one thing that was talked about in chapter 2 of Esther. He goes, hey, yeah, there was that coup. Yeah, those two guards tried to assassinate me. Who was that? It was Mordecai, sir. Mordecai? Hey, did we do anything for him after that? Did we, like, honor him? No, we didn't. You're kidding me. Hey, we got to honor Mordecai. hey, who's part of my court right now that's like my right and left hand? Is there anybody like part of my executive team that's nearby so that I can send one of my executive team members to show him how important this is, to let him know that we're grateful to him? And all the eunuchs that were around, the court official says, yeah, in fact, Haman's outside. He's working on some gallows. Oh, Haman's out there? Hey, bring Haman in. Bring him in. Guess what Haman said? You gotta here, check this out. This is so good. Oh my gosh. Look at this. It says, bring him in. Then verses 6 and following, when Haman entered, the king said, what would be appropriate for the man the king especially wants to honor? Haman thought to himself, he must be talking about honoring me. Who else? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, do this. Remember, the king Xerxes is asking him, what do I do? And he says, well, bring a royal robe that the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crown on his head. Remember, he's thinking this is going to be him. He says, then give the robe and the horse to one of the king's most noble princes. Have him robe the man whom the king especially wants to honor. Have the prince lead him on horseback through the city square, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man who the king especially wants to honor. And then the king says to Haman, hey, that's a great idea. Go and do it. Don't waste another minute. Take the robe and horse and do what you proposed to Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Don't leave out a single detail of your plan. So Haman took the robe and horse. He robed Mordecai. Can you see his face? And he led him through the city square, proclaiming before him to all the people around, this is what is done for the man whom the king especially wants to honor. You imagine how hard it would have been for him to say that? Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman fled to his house, thoroughly mortified, hiding his face. Wow. Chapter 7, you know what happens? Haman then goes to the dinner that Esther provides. It's really cool. She cooks a good meal. Probably had some Jewish cultural stuff in there, I might guess, because Xerxes probably was international, his flavor and taste. So he tasted the food, and it was home cooking. It wasn't from his normal chefs. I mean, that was good. But even good food from chefs can taste like restaurant-type stuff. There's something different when your loved ones put that extra stuff in it. It's them. He sits back and says, whoa, Esther. Amazing. Like I told you before, you are the best. What do you want? I mean, you can have half the kingdom. Come on, what do you want? And then Esther says one thing. She goes, you know, there's been this edict that my people are going to be killed. There's a genocide that's going to happen. He goes, what? Who? Who ordered that? She goes, it's the enemy. It's the adversary. It's Haman. Guess who's in the room? At the dinner party. Can you see his face? Suddenly the blood rushing out of it? When the king heard that news, he got so upset. He had to go outside, it says, into the palace courtyard. You see, when you get mad and angry, you want to leave, right? That's how mad you are. Well, he's upset. He goes outside. He's so furious. He's walking back and forth. What am I going to do? He's my chief of staff. And then this is my wife, Queen Esther. He's confused, but then he comes in still angry, and then he sees Haman. Haman is groveling at Esther's feet, begging for his life, but he's touching her. You don't touch the queen. Xerxes says, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to molest my wife now? At that moment, the eunuchs, they are kind of drama queens themselves, right? And drama kings. And they were just standing there saying, we got an idea. There's some gallows outside. And guess what happened? They hung Haman on the very gallows he built for Mordecai. Drop the mic. Okay, what does this tell you? Come on, I want to encourage you today in closing. This is it. You know, if you're Mordecai, you're going, man, I'm faithful all my life, man, and these Hamans are coming in my life, and they get promoted at work, they're honored at work, and I'm just doing my thing. No one notices me. God says, hey, listen, I see you. Don't grow weary in well-doing. for you're going to reap if you don't grow tired. God's timing's perfect, Mordecai. Oh, you're in the palace. You go, hey, yeah, it's true, man. I'm kind of comfortable. I don't really know what's going on out there. Well, how about taking a walk on the streets? You go, well, where do I go? Go to the darkest place. Go to the darkest place, the place where no one else will go in your city, where the outcasts are, the people that's uncomfortable to hang out with, who in your mind has tragic lives. Go hang out with them. And then pray this prayer like Bob Pierce did when he started World Vision. God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. And then what happens, your heart starts to shift. And you start to feel the pain of the people. You see, it's easy to make policies and talk about people until you get to know them. Get out of the palace. If you're Esther, you're standing here and you're sitting here and you go, oh, but I'm just so young. I'm so inexperienced. I don't have all the stuff like to articulate yet. Well, guess what? God's using young people ever since the beginning of time. And he'll use them to lead the masses. He says he'll give you a voice. He'll give you the words like he told Jeremiah. So be a voice. Don't hold back. Speak up. We need your voice, especially now. Come on, I know you've been hurt. I know you've been discouraged, but you got to take a stand. You can make a difference now. And then maybe you have power. You're like Haman or you're like the king, Xerxes. I want to remind you something. No man got into power by themselves. There was always a Mordecai that probably saved your life. So stay humble. Stay generous. Keep seeing the people. Get out of the palace too. What happens is if you do get out of the palace, things start to shift. I was in New York City this week, and I was hanging out with an Uber driver coming back from Newark Airport into the Manhattan. As I was driving, you know, usually I just chill, but I'm always in the moment because it's important to be in the moment. You see, a lot of times you just think about the future so much, you start worrying because, you know, you say, what am I going to do? What's going to happen? Or you start looking back to the past, and you just have a lot of regret, you know, woulda, shoulda, coulda. It's really hard to be fully present. So I said, man, I want to be present. So I even got this little bracelet that says, like, be present. Just remind myself, man, be present wherever I am. Enjoy the moment. So I'm enjoying the moment with this guy. So, you know, tell me about yourself. And so as I'm hanging out with this man, I find out that he's not Hindu, but he's Sikh. And he said, you know, we don't believe like the Hindus do that God's in everything, but that God is actually everywhere. I said, that's interesting. I said, well, what do you think about Jesus? And he goes, well, he was a special son of God. He goes, there's lots of sons of God, but he was a special one. I go, yeah, I believe that too. He was a really special son of God. I go, have you ever actually experienced Jesus? He goes, no. And so anyways, he's pulling up to my hotel. And I said, how would you like to experience Jesus? He goes, right now? I go, yeah. I go, because you know what? I go, he sees you. I go, this is probably true about you, right? You're very analytical. You kind of break things down. I said, people see you as like this consistent, low-profile guy. But I said, you know who you are? You actually take great risk. People don't have any clue about that. I mean, crazy risk. His eyes bolted open. He goes, how did you know that? I said, Jesus, I asked him about you. I go, how would you like to experience him right now? You ready? He goes, yeah. So he prayed this prayer, Jesus, overwhelm me with your love. Change every cell in my body. I want to experience your power right now. I surrender myself to you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. His eyes were closed. He said amen. And then, damn. That's what he said. There's so much light. I've never seen this much light. I go, yeah. It's because Jesus is the light of the world. And in him is no darkness at all. You got to be in the moment. Winston Churchill says this. Listen to this. Very powerful statement. There comes a time in every person's life when they are given the unique opportunity to discover the purpose for which they were born. It is their moment of destiny. And if they seize it, it will be their finest hour. Yeah, there's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of stress. There's polarization and radicalism. But this means that it's time for us to shine. Because you've been given power, love, and sound mind. So don't be passive. Activate it. The power's in you. The love is there. Give it away.